This week, I had a very blessed experience. I had a report of something that blessed me so much I can't describe to you how it thrilled my heart, and I pray that it will you. As most of you know, I have also a business. I was in business before I became a pastor, and the Lord still has me in that business. And it's a sales business, and we do business with other businesses, schools and churches and industrial firms and so on. And one of our salesmen was out a week or two ago to a school in Powder Springs. The name of the school is Compton Elementary in Powder Springs. And they're one of our customers. I'm not involved with the business enough anymore to know who most of our customers are, but apparently they're customers of ours. And while he was there, he was telling the people, I'm talking to the secretary there in the office, and there were a couple of other folks nearby, and he was discussing with them our company and telling them a little bit about the company and the kind of an organization that we had and so on. And he just kind of casually said, our president, the man that owns the company, is also a full-time pastor. And he has a church in Douglasville. And there was a lady that was standing by. She was an aide. And he did tell me her name, but it's not really germane. She goes, she said, did you say Douglasville? And he said, yes. She said, what church is that he pastors? I live in Douglasville. And he said, well, it's Water of Life Christian Center. She said, oh, is that church down there on Highway 5 where everybody tithes and they give away clothes? You know, we think sometimes that the community doesn't really see the Jesus in us. And we think sometimes that we have a bad name around the community because they don't understand what we're really doing here. But you know, it may not be as we think it is. It may not be altogether that way. Here's a lady in Powder Springs. She goes to a Methodist church somewhere in the county. And the only thing, maybe not the only thing she knows about it, but the first thing that came out of her mouth was, everybody tithes and they give away clothes. I mean, that was different to her from the experience that she knew. That's how she distinguished this ministry from other churches. Now, that's interesting to me, and I believe it is for you as well. It blesses me. It just blesses me no end that is what she would know about us to speak first. And so it is true that most all of the people in this congregation tithe, and a high percentage of the people, I would say near almost 100% of those who tithe are giving more than a tithe. Some folks at 15, 20, 25% to the work of the Lord, not to Water of Life, not to me, but to the work of the kingdom of God. And it is a beautiful thing that God has done, and God's people are giving sacrificially here. And that's why, not just financially, but in these clothes, and that she would mention that about the place where they give away clothes. That just blew her mind. Churches always have rummage sales. I mean, it's customary to have rummage sales, and you bring all the clothes and you sell them in order to make money. But it's unheard of to bring all the clothes in and then give them away. But as I was thinking here this evening, this passage of Scripture caught my attention this afternoon, as I say, and it made a connection with another one that I had read earlier in the week and kind of was meditating on. And I get the connection together, and let me just share it, and I believe the Lord would speak to us about the Church of Jesus Christ, and that perhaps we ought to be careful that while we would rejoice in the fact that Jesus Christ would be glorified and that he would be exalted in the work that's going on here, that perhaps, just perhaps, God is requiring more. And just perhaps, it's substantially and significantly more. And perhaps it's more than you ever considered giving. And perhaps it's more than you ever thought that you ever could give. And perhaps it's way above anything that you ever imagined that you would ever do. But historically, these are some things, these two passages of Scripture, are some things that God's people have done in the past. Chapter 4 of the book of Acts and verse number 32. Now, as I talk like that, you don't need to put your hands on your wallet because I don't even have the offering plates here. there's nothing here, and so I'm not going to receive an offering tonight, so you don't have to protect anything that you have. And I know you better than that, but you'll pardon my having a little joke there. Very little joke, wasn't it? I thought I'd say it before somebody else did. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. I'm reading Acts 4:32. This was the New Testament church, the multitude of them that believed. They were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is, being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now here we see a group of believers living in very trying times. They were a conquered people. They were in essence slaves of the Romans. They had apparently by the skin of their teeth. But when they came to Jesus Christ, and I'm sure that the things that they had possession of, they had come by dearly, that it cost them dearly to have anything that they had of value. But when they came to Jesus Christ, there's a key in verse number 32. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. The key there is not that they had everything common. The key is they did not have a spirit or an attitude of possession. That when they came to Jesus Christ, they had already given everything that they had to Christ. And it was surrendered to him along with their lives when they came. And they didn't just receive salvation, but rather they gave themselves and everything that they were to him and to his kingdom. And so when the Spirit of the Christ that lived in them directed them to minister to another part of the body, it apparently was not a difficult decision for them to make to sell off their possessions, because they were not their own anymore. They had already been given, as far as their emotions, they were loosed from those things. They no longer had any attachment to them, even though they lived in the house, even though they farmed the land, even though the deed was registered in their name. Inside, they had already surrendered everything that they owned unto the Lord. And when the Lord moved upon them and said, I've got a part of my body over here that's hungry, it was relatively simple matter for them to dispose of that property and convert it to cash or convert it to food and give it to the rest. Now, in that day particularly, you see that everything they had in common, well, they had in common, and many of them had sold everything that they had. And they had all of their goods in common. And I like the words of verse number 34. Neither was there any among them that lacked. Neither was there any person among that multitude. Now, that's a big church. That's a big church. Look back with me. Hold your finger there. Look back at chapter number 2 and verse number 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, this was on the day of Pentecost. And so this church was larger than 3,000 people. It was started with 3,000. It was much larger than that. And they had such an attitude of oneness, one heart and one soul, that the possessions that they had were not their own, that they were custodians or stewards of what they held title to, but they did not possess it. Do you understand the difference between having title to and possessing? I said, do you understand the difference between holding title to and possessing? Yes, yes, okay, just say yes. Okay, very good. See, I have to have your answer so that I know whether you're understanding that, and so before we move on. Even though they had the title, it wasn't theirs. They had given everything they had into the kingdom of God. And when there was somebody in the body that had a lack, they saw to it that that lack was met out of their own resources and out of their own finances. The example is given here of the apostle, who the man who later became an apostle, the man Barnabas, who had land, sold it, brought the money, and he gave it to the apostles, laid it at their feet, and said, you invest this in the kingdom of God any way that you want to. Now, I believe that what we're doing here at Water of Life, I believe that's a terribly important part of our ministry. You should know, if you don't know already, that we do on a regular basis minister to the financial needs of people within our congregation. And some of you who are here have already benefited from the relationship within the body of Christ, where God's people bring in that which they have, and it's distributed by the elders to those who are in need, and those that are having emergencies, and those that have particular financial needs. And many of you have been touched by that ministry. In addition, we minister substantially to the community at large, with thousands of dollars for that same kind of ministry in the name of the Lord. But as I was reading this, I was thinking on it this evening. I just wonder if the Lord wouldn't have us consider, not when we're confronted with a problem, but way ahead of time, am I willing to sell my house and take the money and give it to the Lord? Am I willing to sell my jewelry, to sell my cars, to sell my cattle, to sell my business? Am I willing to take any part or all of what I have and convert it to cash and give it to the kingdom of God and just let loose of it? Am I willing to do that? These people were willing to do it because they had made that decision long time before. And so perhaps the Lord is saying to us tonight that, yes, I'm just delighted as I can be that you're willing to give. I'm as delighted as I can be that you're willing to tithe, and even more than that. But remember, everything you have belongs to me. Everything that you call your own is not your own. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. You don't own yourself, nor do you own anything else that you have. And I think it would be wise for each of us to just ask ourselves, are you willing to give up everything that you have if the body of Christ needed it? Now, some of you have already answered that question. I answered it once I answered it on June the 3rd, 1976. When the Lord said to me, and it was before I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and he said to me, are you willing to give up everything that you have? And I knew in a moment of time that he meant my house, my business, my lands, my every possession that I had, whatever I had that was precious to me, and beyond my material possessions, even my family, my friends, my relationships, everything, was I willing to give them up? Well, I had hungered so long for God that it didn't take me a half a second to make that decision. I'd already made that decision in my heart, and I knew that I was willing to give it up, willing to do it. And he said to me afterwards, he said, I don't want you to give it up. I just want you to be willing to. When you asked me to pastor this church in 1977, I knew that God had spoken to me that I was to do so. But my wife didn't have a piece about that yet. God spoke to her and said, all I want you to do is to be willing. Just be willing. Are you willing? See? And I wonder if that's the question that the Lord might not want to ask us tonight. So that we do not get into the kind of a spot that Ananias and Sapphira got into. The next few verses tell us a story in chapter 5 about a man and his wife who were part of that Jerusalem church. And they saw what was going on. They saw Barnabas selling his land and bringing his money and giving it to the church. Do you know, what would happen? What would happen if God spoke to us tomorrow and said, I want all your jewelry, and we're going to sell it, and we're going to build a school with it. Would you be able to give it? Well, maybe the stuff you don't wear, but could you give this? Could you give your wedding ring? Would you be willing to do that? Would you give your silverware? Would you give your great-great-grandmother's gold brooch that you wouldn't wear you wouldn't wear to a dog fight? But you're so sentimentally attached to it that you couldn't bear to part with it? What if God said, this school is so important that I want you to sell your property. I want you to, any, those of you that have houses and land, I want you to sell it. I want you to depend on me to provide your needs, place to live and so on. I want you to sell it and bring the money and give it so we can build that school. I wonder how many of us who have businesses, and when God would speak and say, I want you to sell your businesses, I want you to liquidate them, I want you to dispose, I want you to do whatever he would say, and I want you to bring the money and lay it at the feet of the elders, and we're going to use that money to build the school. I wonder what kind of a struggle would go on inside us. Even though 5 years ago I made a decision to give whatever I had, I confess I'd still have to struggle a little. Because in 5 years, you can kind of get attached to it again. You know, you give it up, but then you get attached to it again. Do you understand what I mean? You give it up and the Lord doesn't take it away, and so you begin to like it again. I wonder if the Lord were to say, I want you to take every car that you have that is newer than a 1970, and I want you to convert it to cash, and I want you to take some cash and go buy you a clunker so you can get some transportation. Bring the rest of the money and lay it at the elders' feet for the building of the school. Trust me to keep your clunker running. I mean, these are the kinds of things that God could ask a person to do, couldn't he? I'm going to show you one in just a moment. You think that that's tough. Ananias and Sapphira saw what was going on. They said, we've got to do this too because everybody in the church is doing it. The difference between an Ananias and Sapphira and Barnabas and the rest of those people was Ananias and Sapphira still had a love for their property. The scripture tells us, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why? Peter had the word of knowledge here. Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? In other words, you didn't have to bring the whole price. Why did you have to lie about it? You could do what you wanted. God didn't require that of you. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? And thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. That, you know what it means, give up the ghost? He died. He checked out. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. You can well imagine that it would frighten the people who heard about it. And the young men arose and wound him up, put him in burial cloths, and carried him out and buried him. Wouldn't that be something? We'd have a service like that, huh? You know, so we really live in good times. We preach about perilous times coming and so on, and perilous times are coming. And I believe the Lord is giving us some preparation. But the times we're living in are really relatively good, aren't they, compared to the times that we read about in the Word of God. When difficult times come, it's going to separate the men from the boys, so to speak, in the house of God. And only those who mean business are the ones who are going to come to worship. This kind of thing will surely teach a whole congregation not to lie to the Holy Ghost. And the young men arose, wound him up, carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And you think we have long services, and here they had, the fellow had died, they bound him up, took him out and buried him, and still 3 hours had gone by before the wife came. And Peter answered unto her and said, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And I'm sure he specified the amount that Ananias had said. And she said, oh, yea, for so much. Yeah, that's right, that's correct. What Ananias said, that's right. And then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. And so I guess we think we have done so well because we tithe. Perhaps we ought to get adjusted to the fact that the day may be coming when God may require more of us. Then I want you to turn to Isaiah, the 20th chapter. This is a very interesting passage of Scripture, and it speaks to the whole church at large, but it speaks specifically to those who want to be prophets in the body of Christ. It speaks to those who want to prophesy and speak the word of the Lord. But it speaks also, it speaks specifically to them, but it speaks also to the entire body of Christ. Those who want to serve God and want to do the will of the Lord. How many of you have prayed this prayer? Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do. How many of you prayed that prayer? Let me see your hands. Now be honest. Just raise your hand if you've prayed that prayer. Now, we pretty well understand what we think God might ask us to do. You know, maybe he would ask us even to go to Africa or the Amazon or downtown Atlanta. Yeah. About the same thing, isn't it? If you want to read some interesting assignments, read the book of Jeremiah, read the book of Ezekiel, and this one passage here in Isaiah. Now, if I didn't read this out of the Bible, I know half of you would take an oath that God never asked Isaiah to do this. So that's why I want you to read it with me there. Just follow along. In the year that Tartan... Now, you remember Isaiah was a prophet of God. He was speaking for God. In the year that Tartan came unto Ashdod, when Sargon the king of Assyria sent him, and fought against Ashdod, and took it. At the same time spake the Lord by Isaiah the son of Amoz, saying, go loose the sackcloth from off thy loins, and put off thy shoe from thy foot. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. Oh, God would never ask anybody to do that. And you think, well, probably God asked him, we don't understand really sackcloth, and probably he had something else on underneath. And the sackcloth came off, but he had at least something, right? Some underwear or something on there. Some kind of a loincloth. Well, let's read on and see. Now, this is the man of God. This is the man of God. This is the one who said to the Lord, yes, Lord, here am I, send me. This is the one that prayed the prayer, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. You want to be careful about that. And the Lord said, like as my servant Isaiah hath walked naked and barefoot, half an hour, 30 seconds, streaked between buildings, 3 years. The kids think that's funny too. You know, the real little ones don't understand what we're saying. But they understand that you're laughing. And they laugh too. You know, that's, the children are like that. See, they hear us laughing, they just laugh. They just jump right in there. Children see, children do, you know. And that's a good message there for us, isn't it? Let's be careful what we do. And the Lord said, like as my servant Isaiah hath walked naked and barefoot 3 years. My goodness. For a sign and a wonder upon Egypt and upon Ethiopia, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians prisoners and the Ethiopians captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, even with their buttocks uncovered. Now you understand what naked means in the Bible. I mean, you know, so that you don't misunderstand that, God said, get all your clothes off and all your shoes off, and you walk that way 3 years, and people are going to see you, and they're going to wonder what's going on, but you say to them, the reason I'm doing this is because the Assyrians are going to lead the Egyptians out prisoners, naked and barefoot, just like I am. Now, those of you that want to be a prophet, those of you that are quick, you see, to establish yourself as the prophet of God, now, don't hold back. You know, don't hold back now. If God's flowing you that way, you move right with Him. You move right with Him. But you be prepared for the Lord to ask you to do some things that you don't want to do, and some things that other people will not understand. And you talk about denying yourself. This has got to be a powerful act of self-denial. To be able to walk in your own hometown without clothes and be God's man and take the ridicule. Can you imagine what people say about that crazy Isaiah, that crazy prophet over in, I believe it was Jeremiah, it's either Jeremiah or Ezekiel, but I believe it was Jeremiah. God told Jeremiah to go and get himself some food and to build a fire, and he was to build the fire out of cow dung. You remember the story? He built the fire out of cow manure, and he's to cook the food, and he just couldn't bear that. He just couldn't, and it was a sign about what was going to happen to the nation, that there would be no fuel and that there would be no food, and that they would be doing that in the future if they didn't repent and turn to God. And he finally talked God into letting him use something other than cow dung for his fire. Because not only is that just repugnant, just plain repugnant, but it was spiritually unclean for him to do that according to his religion. And God relented and let him use some other things instead of manure chips, let him use some other kind of firewood. And as you read through the Old Testament prophets, you see the things that God asked his people to do because he was using them for a purpose. And so Isaiah for 3 years was asked by God. Have you ever heard anybody preach on that subject? Neither have I. I doubt if you ever will. Again. I guess maybe he wants to say to us, look, when you gave me yourself, you gave me all of it. You're not your own anymore. You're bought with a price. Paul wrote that to the Corinthians. You're not yours. Whatever you have and whatever you own and whatever you are, it belongs to me to do with whatever I see fit. And the example of Ananias and Sapphira gives us a warning, or I guess gives us a caution, that we need to make those kinds of decisions today rather than waiting until we're confronted with the instruction of the Lord. Because when they were confronted with the situation and they were confronted with the example of their brothers and sisters who truly had made that 100%, 100% total and absolute commitment to the Lord. We talk about commitment. Well, I'm committed. Up to taking all my clothes off downtown Douglasville. Now, I'll tell you the truth. I don't know how I'd respond to that. I would surely require God to, he'd have to make his word abundantly clear. Seriously, not the kind of thing that you hear a still small voice and you'd say, well, Lord, is that you? And, you know, and you'd kind of checking it out that way and say, well, on the strength that it is, I'm going to do this. No, I don't think that, and I believe that the Lord would, I don't believe that the Lord would be against our requiring a little stronger evidence than that, perhaps, if we're going to do that kind of a crazy thing. Because it is a crazy, listen, let me ask you this. If I were to do Isaiah's number, I'm not planning to, but if I did that, how many of you would stay in this church? Can I see a few hands? I mean it. Surely, Lord, you would never ask that. But I wonder if, you know, I have to ask myself the same question. Suppose the Lord told Tim O'Donnell to do that. And I get the word that he's, you know, down in Douglasville and prophesying on the street corner. Now, I've got a decision to make. You see, is that God? Or do we drum him out of the church? Now, we're having some fun here tonight, aren't we? But it is serious business. It is serious business. In trying times, in perilous times, the Spirit of the Lord does some really strange things. It does some things that we won't understand unless we're walking in the Spirit, unless we're open to the Spirit. All you have to do is read the gospel and you'll find the ministry of Jesus was like that. He did almost everything that the Jews thought was wrong. He harvested crops on the Sabbath day and thrashed them. He healed on the Sabbath day. He did all kinds of things that were against what they thought ought to be done. But he had said, I don't ever do anything of myself, but whatsoever the Father doeth, I do also. And he said, everything I do pleases my Father. So I guess what the Lord would say to us tonight is just about the time that we think that we have totally and completely surrendered, just about the time that we think we have totally and completely given everything we have to the Lord, maybe we ought to look back at God's Word and continuing in that perfect law of liberty, wonder if perhaps there isn't something else that the Lord would have us to give. Or are we willing to make a commitment to give anything and everything? Run around the community for 3 years, naked and barefoot. This would surely not be a good day to start it, would it, huh? But four degrees outside. 4 degrees. Of course, it wouldn't be too many people on the streets. But, yeah. You know, really. You could keep it a secret a while, couldn't you? Everybody in the warmth of their houses. But it wouldn't surprise me. It wouldn't surprise me at all to have the Lord come along and ask us to surrender some of our possessions. And perhaps some of those that are very dear to us, some of those that we have given a substantial part of our life to accumulating, to ask us to give into the kingdom of God and then depend upon Him to meet our needs. Jesus was in His ministry. He said, birds have nests and foxes have holes, but the Son of Man hath not a place to lay His head. And I wonder about us. If the Lord were to come and say, some of you have homes and you've been living in those homes a long time, you have your houses paid for. Some of you have them partially paid for. You're looking toward the day that you will have them. You're kind of nice and secure in the place that you're living. And you've worked hard and you've sacrificed. And now you have something to show for your efforts. You have realized the American dream. And you have property, you have respect in the community and all that. I wonder how many of us would be willing, if God said so, how many of us would be willing to take all of that and give it into the kingdom of God and go back to a 3-room flat or less and trust the Lord. I have no revelation on that. Aren't you glad? I have no instruction from the Lord. I have no thus saith the Lord. God says this is what we're supposed to do. I don't have anything like that. All I have tonight is this word to share. And I just interpret it the best way I know how, as I sense the Spirit of the Lord giving it to me. And I'm sure that He will minister it to your heart. You know, the marvelous thing about God's experience with His people is that when we are willing to give up what we have, He gives back more, doesn't He? You know, when you give to the Lord, when you surrender what you have, He gives back more than you gave up. It always works that way. But if you hang on to what you have, it rusts. And the moths come in and the worms come in and eat it up. Isn't that? Does it work that way? In little things as well as big things. The same in our families, people. You know, if you're holding on to your husband, you got to be willing to let go of him and your wife and your children, your possessions as well. Let me see. Anybody else have the word of the Lord? I asked the Lord to, I told him that he could speak through anybody he wanted to speak through tonight. In Deuteronomy chapter 26 is a passage of scripture that Dixon will be familiar with. And I don't even remember everything that it says, but I remember on July the 31st, 1977, which is the day of this church's birth. Do you remember this passage of scripture, Kay? Is it fresh enough that you could share what the Lord was telling you about this passage? Let me read a few verses and then perhaps if it is. Joan was reading, it just came back to me. And it shall be when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance and possessest it and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth which thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt put it in a basket, and shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God, that I come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father. And he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with great terribleness, and with signs and with wonders. And he hath brought us into this place and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God and worship before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee and unto thine house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that is among you. And when thou hast made, and there's the idea there is that, as I read it, that God's speaking here through Moses, that the people are never to forget that when God found them, they were nothing and they had nothing. And everything they have now has been given to them by God. It belongs to Him, and they are custodians of it, and they are to honor Him with the first and the best and worship Him with their possessions and rejoice in it. And then going on down through, let me just read it, I guess. When thou hast made an end of tithing all the tithes of thine increase the third year, which is the year of tithing, and hast given it unto the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled. In other words, take care of the hungry and those that are in need. Then thou shalt say before the Lord thy God, I have brought away the hallowed things out of mine house, and also have given them, I took away all of the precious things out of my house, and I've given them unto the Levite and unto the stranger, to the fatherless and to the widow, according to all thy commandments which thou hast commanded me. I have not transgressed thy commandments, neither have I forgotten them. I took the clothes off my back, and I gave them to a person who didn't have any clothes. I took my dishes that were my prized possession, and I gave them to a lady that didn't have any dishes. I took my furniture and gave them to somebody who didn't have furniture. I took my lawnmower and gave it to somebody that didn't have one. I have not eaten thereof in my mourning, neither have I taken away aught thereof for any unclean use, nor given aught thereof for the dead. But I have hearkened to the voice of the Lord my God, and have done according to all that thou hast commanded me. Look down from thy holy habitation from heaven, and bless thy people Israel and the land which thou hast given us, as thou swearest unto our fathers, a land that floweth with milk and honey. This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments, and to hearken unto his voice. And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments, and to make thee high above all nations which he hath made, in praise and in name and in honor, that thou mayest be a holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he hath spoken. Something else in there, or is that it? Love is the principal thing, isn't it? Paul said faith, hope, charity, these three abide, but the greatest of these is love. And so while God sees our works and he sees our labors and he sees how careful we are to protect the truth, the central ministry of any church is in love. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that fits in. Yeah, I sure see that. Can't you? Greater love hath no man than this, that he sell his house and give the money to another. Something that he's worked real hard for. How many of you, I won't ask you that, but I won't ask you to raise your hands, but let me just ask it. How many of you that have worked hard for many years and have accumulated a home, property, possessions, whatever, are just eager and ready and willing just to go out and just give it away? I don't think very many of us are really eager to do that. Even those who are willing are probably not eager. But I see in the passage that I read from Acts 4 and verse 32 that they were of one heart, the New Testament church, they were of one heart and they were of one accord. And if there was a lack in the body, the rest of the body made up the lack. If a family didn't have a place to live, the rest of the people provided it. If they didn't have any clothes to wear, didn't have any food to eat, the rest of the body provided it. I just can't help but feel that while we have really, I think we've made great headway in that area. I wonder if the Lord isn't about to ask us for more and just ask us for perhaps a greater demonstration of love one for another. And a love that costs something. You remember the story in, turn back to 2 Samuel, I think it is. Let's see. 2 Samuel, I believe it's the last chapter, chapter 24. We looked at this 8, 10, 12 months ago. Any person who reads the Psalms certainly knows that David had a deep and an abiding love for God. Verse number 18. And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, go up and rear an altar unto the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded, and Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him, and Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Araunah said, wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Araunah said unto David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here are oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood. But all these things did Araunah give as a king, give unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee. And the king, that is David, said unto Araunah, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. And neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which did not doth cost me nothing. And so David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And so the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. David said, it will not really demonstrate my love if it doesn't cost me something. You see, it's fairly easy for me to say, brother, I really love you. it's very easy for me to just wrap my arms around this bear and just hug him and tell him, boy, I love you. In Jesus' name, I love you. I can even cry real tears. As I'm professing my love. But I'll have to reach deeper into my love bucket to sell my house to provide a place for his family to live. Do you understand what that means? Do you understand what I'm saying? You just have to reach deeper to get the kind of love that I believe God's talking to us about tonight. That the love that we have for one another is good, it's wonderful, and it's beautiful. But we have to go down deeper to get the kind that he wants us to have. And it's strange, really, the way the Lord has been talking to us about the last 3 weeks. Have you noticed this? How it's almost as if he's preparing us for something that we need to get ready. We need to make some decisions, I guess, ourselves, and get ready for some difficult times, some times that we're going to have to band together in a much tighter and a much more secure way. I tell you, if those kind of times do come, and I know, you know, I'm not a gloom peddler, and I don't believe in gloom. I believe in the joy of the Lord. But if those kind of times come, most churches won't make it. You know that? Most churches won't make it because the church as a whole has not really learned how to love each other. And we haven't really been exercised as the body of Christ in love. The church is about as selfish generally as the rest of the world is. And it's going to take a whole lot more than what it's going to take more than what we have evidenced thus far in order for us to survive really difficult times. I don't have the word of the Lord on that. I'm just listening the same way you are to what the Lord is speaking to us. And the scripture says the prudent man seeth evil and hideth himself, but the fool goeth on and is destroyed. And so I guess it's wise for us to just take counsel from the Lord, listen to what he's saying, and begin to prepare ourselves. Mm-hmm. And didn't the Lord say also that the Lord does nothing except he first reveal it to his servants, the prophets? Didn't he say that? And so we can expect God to speak to us about the things that are going to come before they come. Through somebody in the body, through the prophets within the body. God has placed prophets in the body. He's placed the gift of prophecy in the body so that he can speak to us about things to come. Let's just bow our heads for a time here of prayer. I want to just talk to the Lord a moment. So sing this with me.
Father, we praise thee, we love thee, we adore thee. Glorify thy name in all the earth. We praise thee, we adore.
Lord, we see that when you're going to glorify your name, you're going to do it by showing forth love, because you are love. And so use us as your love vessels. Use us as your love instruments. Mold us and make us into a fashion like Jesus. And let us love like he loves. Let us start today, Father, right here in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.